As you're opening your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Luke, our children will be dismissed. We ask God's blessing upon their time together, as well as ours. Luke chapter 9. As we continue through our reading of the New Testament, we come to almost the middle of the Gospel of Luke, and we come to this passage in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 52, an interesting passage on what it means to follow Jesus, or the kind of commitment that it takes to be a follower of Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, we'll read that here in just a few moments, but honestly, I laughed the other day when I read this quote about the importance of committing, the importance of committing to a decision in our lives. And the quote was this. It said, "The road of life is paved with flat squirrels who couldn't make up their minds." Anybody ever feel that way? Like, you don't know which side of the road to go to. You just end up in the middle, and that's where the cars are, if you didn't know that. The road of life is paved with flat squirrels who couldn't make up their minds. And you know what? There are a lot of people out there living their spiritual lives that way. They're not really committing one way or another, not really making a serious commitment to one side or the other. They haven't fully committed to following after Jesus, and so they're in the middle of the road. And we know what happens in the middle of the road. You're going to get flattened. And it'll happen the same in our spiritual lives. So let me ask a question. Why is it that people struggle with commitments? Why is it that we struggle to really hold on to the commitments that we make in our lives? And I was thinking about this week. I think the answer really lies in maybe a misunderstanding. I think oftentimes what we do is we confuse preference with commitment. Let me distinguish these two. Preference means I like this over these other options, but really I haven't put all of these other options off the table. It's just at the moment, this is the best option for me. I prefer it. I prefer this option. Now, we're generally willing to go with our preferences unless something should change. Unless my desires change. Unless it becomes difficult to follow that preference, or until it loses its appeal. That's a preference. Preferences can change because it's not necessarily saying one's bad, one's good. It's just, this is what I prefer right now. And some people do that with their faith. This is what I prefer right now. And when it doesn't seem to work anymore, I'll prefer something else. Commitment is something altogether different. Commitment to an option, a commitment to following Jesus, means all other options for my life are taken off the table. This is it. No going back. No changing. It's kind of like when I get to the top of a ski slope, I can't stop. Once I start down that hill, once I commit to going down that hill, I'm committed till the end. All the way to the end. Some of you kind of ski that way, don't you? I do. It's the way marriage is supposed to be in our lives. We make a commitment to our spouse and all other options are off the table. We're not playing the field. We're not preferring one over another until it becomes inconvenient. A commitment is choosing an option and taking everything else off the table. That's the difference between a commitment and a preference. So it still amazes me that 3/4 of the American population still claim to be, or they self-identify, I should say, as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Now we know that's not accurate. We don't have to be great pollsters or great intellects to know that's not accurate. But still, most Americans will say, "I follow Jesus." But what I suspect they really mean is, right now, I prefer Jesus among other options. And I'll continue to walk that path of Jesus among other options until a different option appeals to me more. until it seems more preferable to bring about my happiness or pleasure in my life. Other options are never off the table. This is not a commitment to Jesus. But I do want us to talk about a commitment, not a preference, but a commitment to Jesus this morning. So look in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As Jesus talked about the cost of following him, here's what God's word says. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, your word is a challenge to us this morning. And if we're not careful, it can be confusing. And it can be conflicting in our hearts. And so I pray that your spirit would give us insight and understanding and clarity and conviction based on your word this morning. We pray that you would teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that when we consider this passage on the cost of following Jesus, that Luke, in the wisdom of God, under the inspiration of the Spirit, chose to place it just before Jesus sends out the 72 right there at the beginning of chapter 10. And the reason I think it's important is because it's very strategic in our thinking. Before the 72 are sent out, Jesus is saying to them, look, there are some people out there who are going to receive the word when you proclaim it. And they're not just going to receive the word, they're going to take it into their heart, and it's going to change them. He calls them people of peace, or whatever else Scripture calls them. And they're going to be transformed. They're going to be committed followers of Jesus. But there are others. There are others who are going to maybe mock the gospel message or the messenger of that message. And they're going to want nothing to do with it. And Jesus said, look, some people simply are not going to make a commitment to following after him. And so we must be ready for that. He told the 72, be ready for that. Some people are going to reject. Some people are not going to believe. And so this is a good reminder to us as well. Individually, as believers of Jesus, we're called to have more than intellectual knowledge. We're called to a following. We're called to a deep commitment to follow Jesus. And as a church, we must be willing to call each other out. Not just to call each other to confess Jesus with our mouths, but to follow him with our lives. And so our passage this morning is going to show us a little bit of what it means to be a committed follower of Jesus. I want us to examine three encounters Jesus has here. Three encounters with three different people. Matthew gives us another account that will explain a little bit more detail for us. But three encounters with three different people, three prospective followers, we might call them. And through this, we'll consider some ramifications of Jesus' response. And so the first thing that we see here in our passage is that following Jesus is often uncomfortable. Have you ever noticed that the church, it kind of feels like the revolving doors of a shopping center sometimes. There are people coming in and there are people going out. Some people coming in thinking they might have something I want in here, and others going out the revolving door saying, nope, they didn't have anything I wanted. And a lot of churches are like that. People just come, and then people go. Maybe it's the same people. Maybe it's different people over time. But do you ever wonder why some people make a verbal commitment to Jesus and then back out? And then decide it's not for them and want nothing to do with that commitment anymore? I think one reason this happens is that they didn't know what they were committing to. They didn't know what they were getting into in this commitment to Jesus. Because you see, in committing to Jesus, you'll be out of place in this world. You're not going to fit in any longer. In verse 57, this guy approaches Jesus. Look back at verse 57 in chapter 9. And here's what he says to Jesus. He walks up to him and he says, "I will follow you wherever you go." And then Jesus responds to him and he says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In the Matthew account, it's interesting because Matthew tells us this isn't some random guy who walks up to Jesus on the side of the road. This is a scribe. This is one of the intellects, one of the religious leaders, one of the scribes of Judaism. And he comes up to Jesus and he calls him teacher. And what the scribe is wanting to do is he's wanting to sit under the teaching of Jesus as a student. And what Jesus says to him is, being a follower is a lot more than simply taking notes on what to do and what not to do, and taking notes about what Jesus said, being a scribe and filling our brains, our minds with intellect on how to live a better life and be more religious. Jesus said to him, "I don't even have a home. I live as a stranger in this world." And the point that he's making is, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be a stranger in this world too. You're going to be out of place in this world too. The world won't feel like home any longer. It's going to reject you if you're really committed to following after me, Jesus says. Now, it's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 11, in that great hall of faith that we see, there's an account after account, story after story, of faithful men and women from Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, all of these faithful men and women throughout history. And then Hebrews 11:13 says all these individuals, they all died in faith, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. In other words, they didn't make their home on this earth because it was not their eternal inheritance. It's not where they're ultimately going to end up. And so, church, the challenge for us in thinking about being out of place in this world is, the challenge for us is, don't settle down in this world and miss following Jesus. Wherever he leads, it's good. Wherever he leads, the presence of Jesus is the place we want to be. Don't settle down in this world. In committing to Jesus, you're going to be called out of your comfort zone. You're going to be called into some difficult situations. Let me suggest that here in this passage, let me find it again. There, verse 57, the very end of verse 57. Let me suggest that this is one of the most dangerous statements you can ever make. Let me read it to you again. The scribe here, he came up to Jesus and he said, "I will follow you wherever you go." Don't say that if you don't mean it. That's a dangerous statement, because if you're not really committed, you're going to be disappointed somewhere along the way. You're going to be discouraged somewhere along the way. And you're going to be frustrated and you're going to wonder, what's going on here? And you weren't really serious about that statement. "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "You're not just following me intellectually, you're going to follow me with your life." Now, I said that can be the most dangerous statement a person can ever make. "I will follow you wherever you go." On the other hand, for a committed follower of Jesus, it could be the most freeing and most joyful commitment you ever make. "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." Now be ready. It's going to take you into some uncomfortable places. He's going to take you out of your comfort zone. Verse 58, he warned the people there in verse 58. He said, "I have nowhere to lay my head." Don't expect this to be a comfortable journey. You see, Jesus' life was not one of comfort, and his followers should not expect that their life will be one of comfort always either. You won't find Jesus on the sidelines of life. One of the things that always kind of makes me laugh. I don't know. I think about it every time your professional sports, they have their championship, whether it's NFL or NBA or Major League Baseball, because inevitably, when you see the celebration of the championship, there are some guys on the floor with rings and with the shirts on and the hats, and they're jumping around and celebrating, and I'm like, who is that? I never saw them play. I never saw them take the court. And there are always a group of guys or gals, right, in ladies basketball who ride the bench, right? Some of us know that all too familiarly. There are always a group of people who ride the bench, right? But you know, in the pros, you ride the bench, you have the comfortable life, they're paying you, but all you're doing is sitting there cheering them on. Go guys, yeah, keep doing it. You give them high fives when they come back to the bench to rest for a while. But you really didn't contribute anything to that championship. And so it's always interesting to me watching them get their rings and getting to hold the trophy and having the celebration. You see, there's no pressure and there's no worry, but they get to claim the same prize as everybody else. And can I suggest to you this morning, whereas that might be a great thing in professional sports, it doesn't work like that in the Christian life. It doesn't work that way. Jesus never stayed on the sidelines. And if you're going to follow after Jesus, you won't be on the sidelines. You won't be on the bench. You'll be out there playing. You'll be out there involved. You see, the Christian life is about being in the game, and we must be in the game in order to receive the reward. You see, following Jesus is often uncomfortable. You have to get in there and do the hard work. But the cost is always worth it, because the reward is always worth it. So following Jesus is often uncomfortable, but there's a second thing Jesus says here in our passage, and we see that following Jesus requires sacrifice. The second person to come up to Jesus doesn't come to him with a statement or a question. Instead, Jesus comes to him with a particular statement. In verse 59, Jesus says to the man, "Follow me." Two simple words, yet the greatest command that we ever receive in our lives, for Jesus to come into our lives and say, "Follow me." What would we do? How would we respond? Well, look at his response in verse 59. Jesus says, "Follow me," but the man looks at him and he says, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Now I want to submit to you that that seems like a reasonable request. Does it not? I mean, it seems kind of ridiculous that somebody would say, no, you can't do that. You don't get to go bury your father. It seems like a reasonable request because, as a matter of fact, it was your duty, especially in this day and time, unless you had made a Nazarite vow or you happened to be the high priest at that time, which not many people are going to be in either one of those categories, so you have an obligation. Seems like a reasonable request to me. Yet, Jesus gives him a response in verse 60. What does he say? "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now this is tough. This is really difficult, because what Jesus is saying is, if you're going to follow me, it's going to require some sacrifice. Now, he's not being cruel here and saying, you know what, I don't care about your father, your dead father. The man's father probably wasn't even dead yet. He's just saying, let's wait until that day. Let's wait until, you know, I don't have any other obligations in life, and then maybe I'll go follow you. Yeah, that would be a good time. Jesus, that would be more convenient to me than right now, because I'm really consumed with the other things going on in my life right now. Let me go bury my father first. And Jesus, kind of in a very a play on words here, he says, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, let the spiritually dead take care of burying the physically dead. There's a whole lot of people out there who aren't committed to following Jesus. A whole lot of spiritually dead people out there who have all kinds of free time on their hands to worry about taking care of everybody else in this world. And yet, we have a great command to go follow Jesus and to proclaim his kingdom. That's what he told the man to do. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, there aren't too many people willing to go and do that. Plenty of people to stay and bury the dead. But who's going to proclaim the kingdom? You see, committing to Jesus is going to require sacrifice. I remember several years ago, and I've probably told this story before, but I don't think I ever realized that as much in my life as in 2005 when our family had just moved overseas. And we had gotten to know another family who was in training with us, and they moved overseas this exact same time that we did. And 2 months into our time in Asia, we got news that something had happened in this family. You see, they had a daughter who was a year and a half old at the time, the exact same age as my son. They had been close friends as they played together during our training. And this little 1.5-year-old girl had gotten sick. She had come down with some kind of an illness there in a foreign country. And when it seemed to take a turn for the worse, the family jumped on a bus and took a 5-hour bus ride to a more advanced city to try to get her some treatment. And what happened on that 5-hour bus ride is that 1.5-year-old little girl died in their arms. And then tragedy struck our family as we had a medical emergency within a couple weeks after that. And I began to really go to the Lord in my own time with the Lord and say, look, I understand now that this commitment is not just the fun and adventures of a foreign country, but there's a sacrifice involved. And we have to be willing to make that sacrifice. He may never call our children away from us. He may never call us to a foreign land, but make no mistake, if you're a follower of Jesus today, He has called you somewhere, and it will require sacrifice. Because it always has. You'll have to sacrifice for the kingdom. Jesus' demand in verse 60 is to be seen, not in light of being cruel to your parents, but in light of the gospel, in light of the demand of the gospel. You see, our commitment to the kingdom and the gospel has to be our highest priority. And if we think that's too much to ask and Jesus is being unreasonable, it simply means we don't really grasp the gospel itself. You see, the salvation of lost souls is the greatest need that we see in this world. I love the old quote by Nate Saint, former missionary to South America. He said, "People who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives, and when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted." Church, let me ask you a question. What are you expending your life for? I mean, we only have a certain amount of hours, a certain amount of days, a certain amount of years in our lives. What are you expending your life for? Is it for the pleasures and the happiness and the things, the comforts of this life, or is it for Christ and for the gospel and for the kingdom? Things that will last into eternity. It was interesting because we actually hadn't talked about this, but the quote that Brother Justin put on the sign out front is a quote that has been in my mind. I actually had it already in my notes. The famous British missionary C.T. Studd, when he famously said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And yet my fear is that so many times myself and many of us, we've committed our lives and we've expended so many hours and days and years of our lives to things that do not last into eternity. Jesus said there's going to be sacrifice. Spend your life, sacrifice your life for following after Jesus. It's the only life that has eternal reward. Following Jesus requires sacrifice. There's one more encounter that teaches us one more truth here in this passage. Following Jesus demands perseverance. It demands that we persevere in that commitment to follow. There are many things that we can do part-time in this life. You might have a part-time job. You might have a part-time hobby. Something you like to do, but it doesn't consume your life. You just kind of do it part-time. Doesn't define who you are, but every once in a while, you get involved in that. Maybe some of you went to school part-time. You know, you're just taking a class here, a class there. A lot of things we can do part-time, and it's a really good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay to be part-time in these things. But I want you to see something you can't be part-time in. Look at verse 61. The last guy, this another, he said to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but first," right? "But let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus responded to him. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." You know what I see? You know what I see in Jesus' response? You can't be a part-time follower of Jesus. There's no such thing. You can't be a part-time follower of Jesus. It simply will not do. It will not be expectable to say, "I will follow you, Jesus, but..." Or, "I need this season of life for myself, Jesus, and then I will follow you." Or, "I will follow you, but I just don't have time for you right now. I don't have time for your church right now." The commitment to follow Jesus is a commitment with no caveats. A commitment with no exceptions. No buts. Always a persevering commitment. I'm exhausted. I feel like I've given myself to the Lord for decades. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. We've been given a certain amount of years to serve Him, to follow Him wherever He leads, and then we receive our reward. And the greatest aspect of that reward is our presence with Him. Always a persevering commitment. 2 Timothy 2:4, the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy here, he said, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted to him." Ask yourself this morning, listen, am I a part-time follower of Jesus who really I spend the bulk of my time involved in civilian pursuits? Or am I one of these no excuse followers of Jesus? No caveats, no exception clauses, no buts kind of follower of Jesus. We can't be part-time followers, and we certainly can't be half-hearted followers of Jesus. Many of you know you've plowed more fields than I ever have, but I would suspect this is accurate. You cannot be successful in plowing your field this way when your eyes are turned looking this way. Amen? It's pretty good sense, right? You can't look forward and plow that field when you're looking behind you. It simply doesn't work that way. You're gonna veer off course. And following Jesus requires that same focus and that same commitment. Keep looking forward to where Jesus is. Don't look back. There's nothing back there for you. Keep looking forward to where Jesus is. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is calling his disciples, he calls James and John, and again, he uses those two words that should terrify us if we're not really committed. He said, "Follow me," to James and John. Well, what did they do? Matthew 4:22 tells us immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him, followed Jesus. They left their possessions. They left their family, they left their comfort, they left the life that they knew, they left all their source of income, they left their career, they left everything they had, and they said, "It doesn't matter what I'm leaving behind, I'm going to follow Jesus." And they followed him wholeheartedly. And so what Jesus says in verse 62 can come across as kind of harsh. He says, half-hearted followers are not fit for the kingdom of God. You won't fit in. You won't like it in the kingdom of God to just be a half-hearted, part-time follower of Jesus. And so the commitment then that we should be striving for is what we see in lives of people like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. And it's one of my favorite verses here. Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I wonder, church, are you a one thing I do follower of Jesus? Are you a one thing I do and nothing else? I won't be caught up in civilian affairs. I won't be caught up in half-hearted, part-time following of Jesus. Are you a one thing I do follower of Jesus? Following Jesus demands our whole life, and it demands that we persevere throughout our life. Now, as I said a moment ago, you could easily get confused in this passage. You could easily get the wrong idea in this passage that Jesus hates your family and he doesn't want you to have any friends. He doesn't want you to have any comfort, any pleasure in this life. And if you come to that conclusion in this passage, you will have read it wrong. You will have misunderstood the heart of Jesus. You see, Jesus, following Jesus, still means honoring your parents. It still means loving your neighbor and all of these other things. But following Jesus requires a shift in priority, because Jesus will not be number two. He will not be second best. He will not be part-time in your life. Following Jesus, certainly, we've already seen it in this passage, following Jesus will at times be uncomfortable. And at times it will be sacrificing. It will always be a persevering commitment. Are you ready to give your life to something? Make no mistake, we've already given our lives to something, to someone. We've already given our lives to something. Just make sure that when you give your life to something, you give your life to the one who is infinitely worthy. That you give your life to the one who was supremely committed to giving his life for yours in salvation. Be an all-in committed follower of Jesus. There is no other kind. Be all-in. Be committed to Jesus. There can be no other kind of follower of Jesus. Listen, he laid down his life for us. He was all-in. He was fully committed. And he did it so that we could be reconciled to God. He did it so that we could be renewed and restored in our relationship with the Father. And the only thing he asks of us is to turn from our sin, to repent, and to believe. And again, believe is always more than something intellectual. It means a firm commitment to the Lord. It means an absolute, sold-out commitment to following Jesus wherever he leads. And we already know that can be a dangerous commitment if we're not serious. My prayer for us this morning is that we would be serious, that we would be wholeheartedly committed, uncomfortably committed, sacrificially committed to following after Jesus, and that we would, without reservation, say, I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. Because it doesn't matter where that is, as long as we're with Jesus. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, your word is a convicting challenge to my heart this morning. And I confess that at times I put those caveats in my life. Jesus, I'll follow you, but not here. This is too much. This is too hard. And Father, my desire is that would be crucified in my life. And that attitude would be crucified in the lives of each one here this morning. Father, I pray that those of us who have committed to you, we've answered the call, that there would be no exception clause in our obedience. That we would be fully committed to go wherever you lead. And Father, I pray for those here this morning who do not yet know what it even means to be a follower, let alone a committed follower of Jesus. I pray that you would convict their hearts this morning. Show them their sin. Show them their desperation for you. Father, we give you this time, asking you to work in our hearts. Show us how to walk in obedience and be transformed by your word this morning. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.